This time, let us take our Bibles out and continue our look at the book of Genesis. And this morning, we're starting Genesis 35. We'll read the first 15 verses together. Genesis 35, 1 through 15. This is Jacob getting the opportunity to move back to Bethel, where he had that encounter with the living God. Hear now the word of that God. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and live there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods which are among you, and purify yourselves, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all their foreign gods which they had, and the rings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was near Shechem. As they journeyed, there was a great terror upon the cities which were around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, and he and all the people who were with him. He built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. Now, Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the oak. It was named Alon Bakut. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came to Padan Aram, and he blessed him. God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." Thus he called him Israel. And God also said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give it to you, and I will give the land to your descendants after you." Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured out oil on it. So Jacob named the place where God had spoken with him Bethel. Thus far the reading of God's inspired holy word. Let's pray. Lord God, open our hearts and our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may hear your word with joy. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen and amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we step into this next chapter of Genesis, we find a way of dividing this passage for us. So look at the entire chapter just for one moment, and what you see is these three divisions. The first division starts, and they're all three having to deal with funeral services. You can find here the birth of Benjamin and the death of Rachel. You close out the chapter, and you find the death of our patriarch, Isaac. Now, in our passage this morning, we find the death of Deborah, Rebekah's nurse. Now, it seems to be kind of an aside, just in a moment of that. But you notice there's three here in this passage, and you can divide it up in those three. The main reason for this passage is this, that we see our covenantal, faithful God appearing once again to Jacob when his house needed a reminder of his grace. I'll say that one more time. We see our covenantal, faithful God appearing once again to Jacob when his house needed a reminder of his grace. This reminder comes directly after the events of chapter 24, or 34, that we looked at last week, chapter 34, and the wedding of Dinah, the slaughter of Shechem, all the men in that town. And so it's immediately after that, those events, that we see God showing up to Jacob and reminding him the grace that is given to his house. his people. Consider first verses 1 through 4, a house cleaning. See, in these verses, we find God showing up and telling Jacob to go to Bethel. It's time to move. You got to remember, Jacob built a house there near Shechem, built barns there near Shechem. He was ready to just stay there. And so following verse 1, we see that Jacob's household is doing some spiritual spring cleaning. And that's what we see there. It's called repentance. And that's in 2 through 4. Let's begin our look at verse 1. Look at verse 1 again. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go to Bethel and live there, and make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." Once again, we see God appearing to Jacob to comfort Jacob at just the right time. Just the right time. The tragic events of the last chapter has caused great pain to Jacob. Great distress, stress, strife. And it is troubling to his faith. Notice what God says first. He gives this command for Jacob to get up. Get up. Go to Bethel. No more wallowing in your pity. Get up. Go to Bethel, my house, and live there. So Jacob is down. He's depressed. He's distressed. He's grieving the loss of a son-in-law and a whole city that just got slaughtered by two of his boys. He's in grief. He's in pain for a daughter who just became a widow two days after her wedding. He's in mourning. And again, she was made a widow by her two brothers. This is pretty intense stuff. That does not even get to the half of it. Remember in our last passage, Simeon and Levi even looted the city, brought back everything that was belonged to the city, everything including women and children. By the way, as we noticed last time, those women and children, because their dads and husbands took on the mark of circumcision being the sacrament into the covenant of grace, the old covenant of grace, that they were now members of the church. Members of Jacob's house, his family, his community. And so now he has the responsibility to take care of these covenant widows and these covenant orphans. Because these aren't just citizens of a town that decided to do something. No, Simeon and Levi tricked them into becoming members of the church in order to kill them. So now Jacob has these covenant widows and orphans that he has to take care of. A moral binding responsibility upon a leader in the church to take care of children and widows. Jacob's responsibilities have just increased, magnified, because now a whole city is under his care. And God is telling him to get up and move to that special place of revelation, the house of God, Bethel. There Jacob is to set up a pillar, a monument, and now there will be an altar there where they can correctly worship God in the manner in which he is prescribed. You see, before they can move, though, Jacob realizes there needs to be some cleaning done. There needs to be repentance. Look at verses 2 through 4. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods which are among you, and purify yourselves and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there before to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods which they had and the rings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was near Shechem. Once again, chapter 34 gives us the context for these events and these verses. The context for the need of repentance. Those new additions to Jacob's camp are those mentioned in there. He spoke to his household and to all who were with him. Here we see those new additions from Shechem. His covenant community has just gotten bigger, larger, And now there is a need for those who are in the covenant to repent of those worldly ways, of their idolatry. So it seems here that the people Jacob is addressing in verses 2 through 3 is not only his household, but also those people from Shechem that have now joined the covenant community. Not only those from Padan Aram, but also those from Shechem. And this is why they are told to hand over their idols. They had some. This is why they're told to do that. They didn't know it was wrong up until now. This is why they're told to change their clothes. They are repenting. Simply put, if they're going to be truly be a part of the covenant community, well, then they need to, 100%. They need to be in the covenant community. No longer Canaanites. No longer Hivites. They are now to be Israelites with the people of God, brought in that way. And so it's verse 4 we see Jacob taking all the idols and burying them. They have repented. They have repented, showing marks of true faith. And now they get to move on by faith to Bethel. This is where we are in verses 5 through 8, a worship service and a funeral service, all in the same week. They travel through the land and they make it as far as they need to Bethel. They make it there. And they will live there. They will worship God there. This is where God has directed him. Shortly after their arrival to Bethel, there is death in the family. Death in the broader covenant family. This is a part of Isaac's household now. Not Jacob's, but Isaac's. And this is Deborah, Rebekah's nurse. Consider, though, that's verse 8. Consider, though, verse 5 through 7. As we begin to look at this part of our passage, consider first verse 5. Look at verse 5. As they journeyed, there was a great terror upon the cities which were around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. What a wonderful moment in our passage for saying. Just stop and reflect upon this wonderful moment. And it's wonderful for two reasons. First of all, this is the fulfillment of a promise God had given to Jacob. That promise is all the way back in Genesis 28:15. That promise says, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land." He's in Bethel when he says that. "I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you." This is important because this is what we see in our passage. "I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." And what we see here is God fulfilling that promise to keep him, to protect him, to go where he goes. And so not only did this promise originate from God, but notice where God spoke it. He spoke it at Bethel. This is that reminder of the grace and presence of God. Jacob has been brought full circle. He's back where it all began. And God said, "I will keep you." And he has. Now the second wonderful point here with verse 5 is this: when God is fighting for you, and he is defending you, and he's protecting you, and he's promised to be with you always, even to the end of the age, when that is the promise given to you as a believer, then notice what happens to the enemies of the church. They melt away in fear. They melt away in fear. Satan will flee when Christ's name is reminded and brought back to the forefront. The world will scatter like roaches when the light of Christ's gospel is turned on. And the flesh will be made weak when the Spirit is at work in your life. When God takes care of you, his enemies melt away. That's what we see here at this verse. That's the reminder we have of God's grace, of persevering grace, and we see it here in verse 5. The reality that while Jacob was on the move, while he was heading back to Bethel, the promise was given decades ago, "I'm taking care of you." And we see the fulfillment here. God said, "I'll take care of you." Why should we doubt him? Because it was said 2,000 years ago, it's said again today. Why should we doubt him? You see, this is where we see it. The great terror of the world, the great terror of these cities, the enemies of God, as Jacob moved through the land. You see, when God is for his people, what do we need to fear? This is a Romans 8 reality of our passage right now. We've seen verse 5. Look at 6 through 7. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, and all the people who were with him. He built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. And we see that not only did Jacob make it back to Bethel, but God protected and brought along with him, along the way, all of those who were with him. The entire covenant community went with him. Those from Paddan Aram and those who just recently joined the covenant community in Shechem have made it to Bethel. And notice what they do first this time. There's a difference in our passage from when he moved to Shechem to now when he's in Bethel. He doesn't build a house first. He doesn't build barns first. He builds an altar first. He builds the place of worship first. The most important place in any community is raised. The place where you meet God. It seems like Jacob's learned his lesson. God is primary. He builds. And the name is interesting. You didn't get what Bethel means. He adds the end back to the beginning. El Bethel, God, the house of God. Let's not lose sight of what this place is. This is God's place. This is God's house. This is where we meet God. This is where they worship God, who have revealed himself to Jacob while on the road. They've made it. But notice how quickly we're reminded. You're there Sunday morning, hear the gospel, taste heaven. Come Monday, we're reminded real quick of the consequences of sin. And that's what we see in this passage. We see that twilight hours and then the dawning of a new day and the reminder that we still live in a fallen, beat up, broken world. And that's what we see in verse 8. The death of Deborah. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the oak. It was named Alon Bakut. So you got that high moment. You got that wonderful, exhilarating moment of being in God's presence, getting to worship him, hearing your sins are forgiven. And then all of a sudden you go to bed Sunday night and you wake up Monday morning and you're reminded, we're not in heaven yet. We're not there yet. Yes, we tasted it, but we're not there yet. You see, the gospel would have us here, still on earth. Jesus Christ, our God, has us here, still on earth, so that we can take everything that we've learned on Sunday and take it to a dying world on Monday. Not leave it here in the pew. Not leave it at home where we sit our Bible, but take it. Because what we're reminded of come Monday, the dawn of Monday, is that we live in a broken, fallen world that needs to be reminded of God's grace. And that's what we see at a funeral service. The reminder of God's grace. You see, the hope of the believer is that this life is not all that we have. This is not all that we have. Again, we're talking about God's persevering grace here. This is not all that we have. While we don't know Deborah's condition, she was in the covenant community. She sat beside and under a very godly woman, and what we see here is indeed a Christian burial. But the beautiful thing is we can see how those people around her grieved for her. And it's in that name. The name of the tree, the name of that tree that she was buried under. The covenant community loved her so dearly Moses says they named that tree the Oak of Weeping. Remember Jesus when he got the report that Lazarus was dead? You remember what he did? He wept. And that's okay. It's okay when we're grieving to weep. We see it here with this church as well as the church today. This is the Oak of Weeping. That's how they grieved. That's how our Lord grieved. Because there you see what our sins deserve. Yet we can be thankful today, knowing something that Jacob only knew in shadow, only knew in part. And that thankfulness we can have is because Jesus Christ said he's the resurrection and the life. He's the only way to the Father. Those who put their trust and faith in him will not experience death in hell, but will have everlasting life in Christ. While the tears may fall, it's not bitter tears. It's tears of hope. Tears of hope. When we step into the third part of our passage, what we find there is the organized covenant community under the name Israel. Israel. God re-blesses Jacob with his name. Look at verse 9. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram, and he blessed him. This is that second appearance in our passage. We have two. This is the second one, which is why the theme is that, you know, that need to be continued to be reminded. A continuous reminder of God's grace is now given yet again to Jacob. This continued gospel reminder is even made with his name, or continued with his name. Look at verse 10. God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. So your name shall be." Thus he called him Israel. You see, the propensity of man at this moment, after the events of Genesis 34, is to sit back and forget God's persevering love for his people, forget God's patience for his people, that he patiently waits for verses 2 through 3, patiently waits for those moments of repentance. We sit back and we think, you know what? Yeah, we heard the preacher on Sunday tell us God has considered every one of our sin, but he didn't know what I was going to do on Monday. He didn't know about that one. So how could he love me? How could he know to forgive this? That's the propensity of the flesh. That's the lie of Satan. And that's why Jacob needed to be reminded yet again. I see what they did to her husband. I see what they did to that city. I see what mockery they made of my sacrament. But know this, Jacob. They're still mine. They're still in the church. They're forgiven. Your name is still Israel. I've not discarded you. Verse 10 is that reminder to Jacob and us that it's not up to our faithfulness in the covenant that keeps us. It's not up to whether we can accomplish all the tasks in the covenant, whether we're going to be able to make the cut. From Matthew 25. No. What we are reminded of today, that it is up to God's covenantal faithfulness. It is up to God's mercy and goodness in keeping us, not up to us. It's up to his love and mercy that he has declared for us in eternity past. You see, for Jacob, for you, the reminder is the old name is gone. That old nature is gone. That old you is gone. The new name has come. The new you is here. The new nature is being brought up by the Spirit of God, not by the flesh. That's it. That's this gracious reminder of our God. Look at 11 and 12. God also said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you. King shall come forth from you. The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give it to you, and I will give the land to your descendants after you." See, this is what we call the Abrahamic covenant. God is still faithful. Two quick points here that reflect upon this Abrahamic covenant. First, these words are directly given to Jacob. He's talking to Jacob. Look at that. Look at 11 and 12. Jacob is not done having children. In fact, in the rest of our passage, in the rest of Genesis 35, we see one more son yet again born to Jacob. That son is Benjamin. He will be the last of the 12 sons, the last of the 12 patriarchs of the 12 tribes of Judah, of Israel. This is it. God will yet again bless Jacob with another son, who, by the way, will have a king come out of him, Saul. He's a Benjamite. Second, these words are applied, yeah, to Jacob, but more so to his sons, who will then bring forth this nation. For all Jacob will have one more, he is, as far as we know it, done having any more besides Benjamin here. Therefore, this is that transition from one generation of patriarch to the next generation of patriarchs. This is the beginning of the next major section in the book of Genesis. Yeah, there will be an aside in Genesis chapter 36, which we will look at as the history of Esau and the nation Edom. But when you get to 37, it's no longer about Jacob. It's now about his sons, Joseph, Judah, and the rest. And so we see this. Look at verses 13 through 15. Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. Jacob set up a pillar in that place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured out on it oil. So Jacob named the place where God had spoken with him Bethel. Again, remember those words in Genesis 28, verse 15? I'm going to take you full circle, and only then will I leave. This is what we see here. God, again, keeping his word. God's blessing just prior to God's leaving. Jacob takes this moment, and he establishes a place of worship. We'll close with this reality. From the call to worship to the benediction, from the call to the closing benediction of our worship service, we are reminded of God's grace. We're reminded of God's grace for us. As he greets us with his grace, he allows us to leave his presence with his grace from beginning to end. See, realize the difference with Jacob versus us. God left Jacob's presence. You never do. Just because there's a benediction pronounced upon you by God at the end of the service doesn't mean he then flutters off somewhere else. No. Because of those who are in Jesus Christ, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, his Spirit is always with you. That's the beautiful message here. That's the beautiful distinction that we see here between the old covenant community that did not have that assurance and the New Testament, the new covenant community that does. That when you receive the blessings of Christ, along with that is his Spirit. His grace, mercy, and love, but his Spirit. His presence is with you always by his Spirit. And so, yeah, in this time of worship, we're in God's presence in a very holy and set apart way. But God goes with you now when we leave, when we exit this place. God goes with you into your Monday and your Tuesday. He doesn't leave you or forsake you. He keeps you. He protects you. And even through the week, he reminds you of his persevering love, his patience, his mercy, and his grace. Yeah. You get to experience his presence here in a worship service, but that experience is to be taken on with you as you go into the world, as you become servants of Christ, as salt and light. God is always with you. And he even continues today to remind you of that, to remind you of his ever-presence, ever-present reality. To your dying days, he's going to be with you in this world. And then he takes you. He takes you into his presence for eternity. This is that reminder of his amazing grace for you in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand for prayer. Merciful God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful moment that we can be reminded of the grace that we have, your persevering grace that, as we see there with our patriarch Jacob, you kept him from that first step in Bethel to the last. And as we continue in Genesis 35, we pray, God, for that continued mercy to see, even though through the heartache and sorrow, through the dealing with the consequences of sin in this life, we can still be reminded that you keep us nonetheless. You keep us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the mercy and love that we have in him. And we pray now as he taught us how to pray, saying,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
For thine is the kingdom.